Today our study is entitled, A New Beginning. And I'd like to suggest that the real new beginning that God wants for you and me is a new beginning in a new world. A new earth with a new beginning, a new life that no one will ever take from us, not even ourselves. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. In our church Bible, it's page 1937. And this morning I'm going to invite you to take your Bible because we're going to use it on more than just one text this morning. In fact, our entire message this morning is basically from God's Word, because what I'm going to be talking about today, I can't add to. I would love to extrapolate this morning. I would love to visualize in my own mind in a good sense. I would love to imagine what that new earth is going to be like. But, beloved, there are some things we cannot experience on this earth until it happens. There are some things we cannot behold. There are some things we can just not see with our limited vision. And I would like to draw our attention today from that which is inspired, that it might give you encouragement. It's not my opinion this morning. It's what God says. So would you please follow along, page 1937, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. That doesn't mean a whole lot for some of us. For some, like Dan, he was in World War II and was able to travel here and there, but Dan has pretty much remained at his same place since I don't know when. But I know his kids grew up there. Speaking of Brother Burnett in the back, he's been around for a long time. Same old place. Sometimes he's tempted to think that he's never accomplished anything in his life because he's never been anywhere. I'd like to suggest this morning that some have traveled around the world that are members of this church. And some, like myself, have flown over vast bodies of water for hours and hours, and all you can see is water, water. I remember flying back over Greenland's icy mountains, looking down below into the snowy white caps, and nothing but jagged crevasse and rocks as far as you can see, hoping that the plane doesn't go down here. And I read, there will no longer be any sea. No vast stretches of water that separates friend from friend. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Today God is with you, and He is with me, and He is our God. But He is not visibly present. For if God was to be visibly present here with us this morning, we, dear friend, would cease to exist. For we cannot yet stand in the presence of Almighty God, for He is as a consuming fire. But one day, God Himself will dwell with His people, Brother Dick. Not just in presence that we sense but cannot see, that we can feel but cannot touch. There's coming a day when we will be able to see our God. And He will wipe away the tears from our eyes. For rule, there will be no more death. There will be no more crying. And Nona, there will be no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away forever. It's so hard for us as ministers of the gospel to conduct funeral services And the best that we can do is to reach out a hand and hold a hand of those in bereavement, those who have lost their friend, their lover, their companion, their mom, their dad, their brother, their sister. All we can do is reach out and hold their hand. We cannot do more than that, for there are some things we can't say that heals the hurt of a broken heart. But your Bible says that in that day Jesus will wipe away the tears from your eyes with His own hand. His nail-scarred hand will wipe away your tears and mine. What will it be like in that day, John, to be touched by the Master's hand? He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Aren't you glad, Brother Dwight, He wrote them down? Aren't you glad we have them today, Brother Matthew, that we have the assurance of God's Word, that it's not just written by man, it's God's assurance, it's God's promise to us. He will come again. He has a place for you and me. And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." My wife and I have paid $6.20 for our water that comes in a jug. That's two big jugs. $6.20. Jesus is coming to give us drink that's free. Water that once we taste of it, beloved, we will never, never thirst again. Now, he who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son, my daughter, my child. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, verse 9 says, came and said unto me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Beloved, heaven is not to be our home. Heaven is coming down here, where our home is. Heaven's coming down. Isn't that a thrill? Heaven's coming down. You see, there are some of us that don't want to leave the old homestead. Some of us just sort of feel comfortable down here. There are some of us that hate to fly. Some of us hate to get our feet off the ground. And God says, "I will come to you. I will come down where you are again, and we'll make this place our home." And he carried me away in the Spirit to this great high mountain where I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. It shone, John said, with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear and crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. That is about 1,400 miles in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits. That is about 200 feet thick or high by man's measurements, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Then John lists the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem and speaks of the 12 gates of pearl. The main street of the city, he says, is of pure gold like transparent glass. Notice chapter 22, verse 1, page 1938. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Beloved, do our nations need healing today? Do you weep in your heart when you hear the news? Nation warring against nation. Whole tribes and families being rooted up out of their homes and treated as though they are less than human beings for whom God died. Women to be treated as though they are a thing, as though they're not a creation of the Holy God. Children overlooked and shot and bloodied in the streets as though they didn't count at all. I'm glad that God has a tree from which all the nations of the earth will one day eat, and never again will they fight for their wounds, their hearts, their separation, their fleeing, their pain will forever be forgotten. And healing, beloved, one day will come to those who today sob without relief, some with broken hearts, without hope. But today you and I, by God's word, have that hope. We have that assurance that the day is coming when the nations and their hurts and their pains will be healed. All those who are willing to drink of that water of life that flows through that tree of life that gives healing to every person in every nation around this globe today. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. How could it be? He who wore our crown of thorns will let us wear His crown of jewels. And thus, on our heads, we have His name, which is holy unto the Lord. How is it that He would allow us to wear His crown? Because, beloved, He loves us with an everlasting, unconditional love. There will be no night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and forever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servant the things which must soon take place." And I say, thank God, it can't take place soon enough. Don't you want to be there, beloved? I do. Turn with me to a favorite text of ours this morning, John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1, that's page 1675 in your Bible. Some of you can say this for memory this morning. Some of you have repeated it at hard times in your life. Times when a lump was so thick in your throat you couldn't speak. But your heart still claimed the promise. John 14, 1-3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, Tim, Mo, and Diane. For you, Bill, Barry, I have a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, Tom. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Beloved, this is a promise of God. He has a place for each of us and has promised to come back and take us into His kingdom. Do you remember that promise that the angels gave to the disciples? We've just read God's promise to the disciples. Turn with me to a promise that the angels gave to the disciples. It's found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, page 1691 in our church Bible. 1691, Acts 1 verse 6. And let's read the promise that the angels gave to the disciples. So when they met together and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, not another. This same Jesus, this same Jesus who became flesh and dwelt among us, this same Jesus who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, this same Jesus that was crucified and died and rose again, this same Jesus who forgave those who killed him, this same Jesus who has that everlasting, unconditional love, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. A promise by the angels who delight to call His name, who veil their very face when they speak His name. Those angels declared the promise, this same Jesus will come again. But you say in your heart and I say in mine, but where is the promise of His coming? Beloved, the promise of His coming is still in His Word. And His Word will be fulfilled fully one day, I believe, very, very soon. Yes, this same Jesus will come again, and He will come in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven. Have you ever wondered what the disciples thought that day on that mountaintop? Have you ever imagined what it would be like to have been one of the disciples, to have seen the man, to have heard him speak, to have touched him, to have had him wash your feet while your heart was still in rebellion against your own brothers and sisters? Can you imagine what it would have been like for you to have seen him go and to have stood alone with just a few of your friends on a mountaintop in one little spot on a gigantic world? Would they ever see Jesus again? What were their thoughts as they walked down that mountain that day in silence? They had been on that mountaintop before, but it would never be the same. Perhaps some very special memories flooded back into the minds of Peter, James, and John that day. Could humanity really be taken into the heavens and return to this earth again? Would Jesus even desire to come back to this wretched, miserable earth that took the life of their friend Jesus? Would he really come back to claim rebels as his own? Was this the time for Peter, James, and John to ensure the other disciples by letting them know what Jesus had shown them secretly before he had died only a few weeks before? Perhaps this was one of the events that they shared together in the upper room. I don't know. But I know they met together in an upper room, and there they prayed. They wept. They put away their differences. They made room for the working of the Holy Spirit in their life so that they might receive of His fullness and they might be comforted by the Comforter. It was in that upper room, I believe, that if there was ever a time for this message to go forth, it was then, for words of encouragement needed to be said in that upper room. And I believe that Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9, had the words that 120 needed to hear. Would you turn with me to that verse? Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. That's page 1524 in our church Bible. Matthew 17, 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. You see, they had been with Jesus on mountaintops before. But this day was unlike others, for Peter, James, and John were to behold something this day that they would cherish until they breathed their last. And now I'm picturing them in an upper room sharing this experience. There Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John were not expecting this. In fact, in their own thinking, perhaps they never believed that Moses really lived beyond his grave on top of another mountain, except by some mysterious faith that they held somewhere off in the back recesses of their mind. Except by some element of faith, they might have believed it, but they really weren't sure because they had never seen this Moses. They had never talked with anybody that knew this Moses. They had to accept it by faith. And now this day, this high day on top of this mountain, they saw Moses. And with him stood Elijah. Elijah the prophet. They had heard of Elijah. They knew that one day he would come again. But would he really come? The question saturated their minds for years. But now they saw him, Elijah, glorified. Moses, glorified. And they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Beloved, when Jesus said from on top of that mountain to those three men at a later date, I will come again. And He gave that message to His ambassadors who stood as men in white. Jesus' promise was sure. For God the Father had spoken to Peter, James, and John before and had told them, listen to Him. When He speaks of an assurance, for what He says is from My throne too. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. For God had spoken. Beloved, you and I cannot stand in the presence of God should He speak to us today. But yet we sit here and our hearts rejoice that through the power of His Holy Spirit, He gently speaks to us today. And that's why we can still sit before Him and are not prostrate on the floor this morning before Him. Because only a little part of His Spirit has come into His sanctuary this morning. But He would love to be here with all His glory. He would love to hold you in His arms this morning and wipe away your tears. He would love to have you tell Him what your greatest fears are this morning. He would love for you to be able to embrace Him and He you. But He can't. Except He tugs at your heart and mine in the only way He can, and that is through the Comforter that is here with us this morning. And now three men who have seen it all, who have heard it all, are speaking. For Jesus had told them to get up and not to be afraid. They had looked, and after the transfiguration had seen no one except Jesus. As they came down the mountain that day, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Then is implied. The time will come for you to share what you have seen. Beloved, I can't think of a greater joy that flooded that upper room that day when three men testified of what they saw, what they heard, that Moses is alive, that Elijah is alive, for we have seen Him with our own eyes, we have heard Him and them with our own ears. They are alive. Have you ever doubted? Have you ever been tempted to doubt that maybe those men who wrote this book somehow really didn't see it all? How can we trust them? It's been so many years since they wrote. Their graves today are dusty. Some are gone and we know not even where they've been laid. Can we trust them? Beloved, I thank God that the disciples asked those same questions of their forefathers who went before them. But Jesus revealed enough light to them in their day that they could have an assurance that they knew beyond any shadow of doubt that there is hope beyond the grave, for Moses is there. And there's coming a day when men and women will be translated without ever seeing death. For Elijah is there. Yes, that upper room had hope, beloved, because they had evidence of God's Word. May I suggest today that you and I also have their Word and their evidence, which I appeal to your heart, should allow you to extend an element of faith to believe it. Accept it, beloved. God's Word is sure. I know if you are like me that Satan would love to tempt us to cherish or at least harbor the thought from time to time that Jesus will never come back and that people like us can never enter His presence. Beloved, remember that Moses and Elijah are there. They are God's proof that you and I might also be there. For they were the proof to the disciples that Jesus can and will take normal human beings into His kingdom again. And Moses was a normal human being with passions like you and me. He also struggled against God. He fought against God. He smote the face of God like you and I. And yet God resurrected him and took him to heaven as a first fruit, a type of what you and I one day by God's grace may experience. I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 said. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Barbara, that sounds so good, doesn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author says, who is our author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked beyond Calvary's cross, beloved. How far beyond it are you looking today? Are you and I burdened down with the fears and the trauma of what we sense is about to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise? Do you find yourself spending hours and days and weeks in anticipation of great events that are soon to transpire? Do you find yourself fearful of what is soon to happen within perhaps God's church? Beloved, remember the words of Jesus. He looked beyond the cross of Calvary to the joy that one day was to be His through your salvation. May I suggest that just for a moment today we might be able to turn our spiritual eyes beyond the trouble that is around us today. That we might be able to lift up our eyes from whence cometh our help. That we might be able to lift up our eyes and look beyond perhaps a death that you and I might one day face. Could we this morning for just a passing, fleeting moment dare to look beyond the cross and look through those gates of that majestic city that one day will come down for you and me? Could we look just through those gates that today are held ajar so that by faith you and I might know that it's worth every moment of agony that you and I have struggled through so far in our Christian life? Can we by faith just get a glimpse that it will not always be like this? That financially we will not always have to strive and wonder where the next dime will come that we might survive in this cruel world? Can we by faith just believe that it won't always be saying goodbye to those we've loved all our lives? Can we by faith today look beyond the cross and because of the cross have the assurance that there's hope of a better world that's yet to come? Beloved, who is this great cloud of witnesses? The angelic host, yes. Moses and Elijah, yes. It's all of that and more. It includes, may I suggest, even others who have been set free from the bonds of death. Turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 50. Page 1548 in your Bible. Matthew 27, 50. There is another group of people that compose, I'm suggesting this morning, that great cloud of witnesses. You have it there, Matthew 27, verses 50 and on through 54. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, while hanging on Calvary's cross, He gave up His spirit and died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Think of it, Annette. Had you and I been there that day when that mighty earthquake came and the temple curtain was torn apart and death seemed imminent, God gave evidence of life that was soon to come, and the graves were thrown open of the saints, and their bodies were thrown onto the ground. Some who had decayed, perhaps only remnants of bones or dust was left inside the tomb that day. As darkness fell upon Golgotha's hill on Friday afternoon. But there was a testimony before all of heaven. There was a cloud of witnesses that was soon to arise with Jesus Christ. And those who had faith in Jesus knew something awesome was happening when the graves were rent open. And their beloved was seen, even if it was in part. They sensed that something awesome was about to happen. And I thank God that Matthew recorded this event for you and me. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, those saints, those who once were dead, who now were alive forevermore, those individuals went with Jesus into the holy city, into Jerusalem then, and appeared to many people. And for 40 days, they walked among their friends. Once again, they held their loved ones in their arms. Those who still had loved ones, they held. They said their highs. And they also prepared their friends for their goodbyes. For this group of people, Jesus would never allow to taste of death again. For they were His first fruits from the grave. A host of men and women and perhaps boys and girls that had died, some prematurely in their lives, some because they had been stricken with disease that the leaders of the religious world said was a curse of God. But see them now. They're leaping with joy because God does not curse men with disease. Disease is the result of rebellion and stiff-neckedness and sin. Disease comes as a result that is inevitable because of our separation from God. But God broke the separation by sending Jesus down to touch that dying flesh that you and I might have eternal life. Today, beloved, there is hope that Jesus will come again because there is a cloud of witnesses today. Not just Moses, not just Elijah, not just Jesus, but a host of men and women who have walked these same barren streets that you and I have walked, who have sensed the same pain and the same agony and the same frustrations that you and I have felt. They today are in heaven. They're in glory land. They're in paradise with God, and they're waiting to come to this earth because this earth, beloved, is their home. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake that day and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Beloved, not only did the righteous people bear witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of their friends, but so did the Roman army. So did those who were stationed in Judea. Those who were non-believers, those who turned their back on religion, those who hated and despised the Jewish race. They were believers. That behold, this was and is and will ever be the Son of the living God. Beloved, there's no grave on earth that can hold back even one of God's little children when He comes again to claim them as His own. Question you and I ask so often, is Jesus really going to come back for me? Can I believe it? Can I trust it? Yes, He might come for you, Pastor. But would He come for me? Jack, many times you've asked yourself the question. I know, because you're like me. We're human beings and we see those around us as better than we are. But God's Word says, yes, I'm coming back for everyone who believes in me. For whosoever will, let him come. And he can drink of the water of life freely. God said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I ask you this morning, beloved, are you one of those whosoevers? Nancy, are you a whosoever? Are you one of his children that says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Yes, the angelic host says, he's coming again. Moses and Elijah are witnesses to his promise that he's coming again. The scores of resurrected saints are saying that he's coming again. And today, beloved, we stand with Christ by faith in his kingdom as his first fruits, redeemed from this earth. We, by faith, are also part of his great harvest. When Jesus comes, will it have been worth it all? Will it have been worth the pain and the sorrow, the suffering, the death, the saying goodbye? Listen to what the Scriptures say. Listen to God's Word as we close today. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. For my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates shall be called praise. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their own hands. There the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Look around you today, beloved. What do you see? What do you see today in our world that can compare to such a place that is yet to come and will be as real as it is for us today? For then, in that day which is soon to come, there in that new earth, in that new beginning, there in that place, immortal minds will contemplate with never failing delight the wonders of creative power, the mysteries of redeeming love. Every faculty will be developed, every capacity will be increased. The acquirement of knowledge will not weary our minds or exhaust our energies anymore. There the grandest enterprises may be carried forward, the loftiest aspirations finally reached, the highest ambitions realized, and still there will arise new heights beyond, new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of mind and soul and body. With undimmed vision, we will gaze upon the glory of God's creation, suns and stars and systems, all in their appointed order, circling the throne of deity, which will be in this world. Beloved, this little lamb, the one of the 99 that went astray and was lost in the darkness of the galaxies, this little spot we call terra firma, this little place that once supported the blood of Jesus Christ, this place will become the place of God's royal eternal throne. And around this earth, in our galaxy, all of the other worlds and the suns and the stars will move around this world, because we will become the heart throb of all that God has created. This, beloved, will become the center, the focus of all the other worlds. They will focus on what God has done. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name will be indelibly written, and in all things will the riches of His power be displayed. One pulse of harmony will then beat gladly throughout the vast creation. From Him who created all will flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of unlimited space. From the smallest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy will forever declare that God truly is love. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving to us today just a glimpse of your promises that you will come again, that the best days for your people are yet ahead, not in the trauma, not in the bloodshed, not in the sacrifices that are yet ahead of us here as we know them, but Father, beyond that, give us the faith to look beyond the imminent future to an eternal existence beyond a day of joy, a day when every tear will be wiped from our eyes forever, and even our remembrance of the trauma, the heartache, the hurt, and the pain will be gone forever. God, today on this Sabbath day of rest, give our minds a few moments of rest and help us to contemplate upon that wonderful city that one day soon is going to come down to this old world. Father, give us a vision beyond the immediate future, that we might be able to lift up our heads even now and know that our salvation is sure and that Jesus will come again and will claim us as His own, and we might be with Him and those we love forever and forever. For I pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake, and the people said, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International Copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.